Well, good afternoon, everyone. As you heard the last verses, and the common theme was faithfulness. We've been going through the fruit of the Spirit, and the brothers before me have done a fabulous, wonderful job of emphasizing that the fruit of the Spirit isn't something that we conjure up, that we look at and say, you know, love, you know, that's something I really need to work on, something I need to develop in myself. The same with the other fruits. You know, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. This is something that when the Lord comes in our hearts, when we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, He comes in our hearts, He makes a change. We become a new creation in Him. So He puts these gifts in us. He puts these fruits of the Spirit in us to do His will. It's for Him. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross. As we heard this morning, Lord, heard this afternoon, Father, for my sins, Lord, for our sins, Lord. You know, His face as a flint towards Jerusalem, knowing exactly what He was doing. It was to glorify You, Lord. And may we do the same in our words and our actions, Father. Glorify Your name. Father, I pray for Your help this afternoon and in Your message, Father. I thank You for what You taught me, and I pray the Holy Spirit teaches us as well this afternoon, Lord. Father, we thank You and we give You all the glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So faithfulness. So what we're going to be talking about is faithfulness, God's faithfulness, which we know is perfect. It may not always seem that way, especially when He seems quiet, especially when we're going through a trial. And then we're going to be talking about our faithfulness pretty much in the same time in parallel with God's faithfulness and then our faithfulness. And when we talk about faithfulness, it's hard to ignore the fact that faithfulness comes and you exercise it most when you're having a hard time or if you're going through a trial or you're going through an adversity. That's when we start exercising our faithfulness. We start looking to God for help. And we start, sometimes we even start doubting God because He may be really quiet in our lives. It would be so much easier if we were Abraham or some of the others in the Bible that we read about that were visited by angels, you know, Joseph and Mary and Abraham and Sarah. Wouldn't it be so much easier if an angel visits us? It would be so much easier to be faithful seeing an angel come see us. But that didn't always happen in Scripture, and it doesn't happen today, not to all of us. The Lord has asked us to trust Him, and not what we see, but the things that are unseen. So a main question comes up a lot is, why am I here? What is my purpose? And I was tickled, not tickled, but I shouldn't always be amazed, but the Lord is amazing. This afternoon during the Lord's Supper, we heard our brothers talk about a purpose. And then we heard our brother talk about, you know, praising God in His glory. But really, I kept hearing a purpose. And we all look for that. I was talking to a lady yesterday. You know, we went to another fishing bass tournament for Nicholas and his bass fishing partner. And my back's been a little sore, so thankfully the other father captained the boat yesterday, so I was able to stay back. And during that time, I would get up out of the chair now and then, you know, during my studies and just walk around. And I saw a lady under a tree, and I just figured I'd go and start a conversation with her and say, Lord, you know, if it's Your will, you know, maybe I can share the gospel with this lady. And so we got in a conversation, and this is what it was about. You know, she was having some issues with her mom having Alzheimer's and just having some serious issues, and found out she was a daughter of a pastor, and she had not been to church in over 2 years. The question is, you know, what are we here for? What is our purpose? So we had a really good discussion about that, really good discussion. So the answer to that question, the ultimate answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Did we not hear that during the Lord's Supper? Enjoy Him forever in one of the verses? In 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And Romans 11:36 states, for in Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. So God's faithfulness, again, we know that his faithfulness is perfect, even when he's silent. We heard all these verses just a little while ago, Psalm 36, 5. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. And Psalm 37, 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Feed on his faithfulness. Take it in. And Psalm 89, 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. So we will testify to unbelievers God's faithfulness. And Psalms 119, 90. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. And Psalm 119, 75. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. I stopped on that verse because the word afflicted. Us humans don't think that affliction would have anything to do with faithfulness. Because when you're faithful to someone, you would think you would not want to inflict them with things. And yet that's just what our brother Joshua back in the Old Testament had in his life. Lots of affliction. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Now, it doesn't say that he's going to do it during your timing. That's a mistake I make all the time. You know, I want it, my timing. But he will provide a way of escape, and he will be with you as you endure it. And in Galatians 6:7, whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. And the reason I put that in there is because when we're dealing with affliction, we're being persecuted, we know when we have done something wrong, and that affliction is just and it's right, and we deserve what's happening to us in our situation. But the Lord will still help us through that, but we'll still have to face the consequences, and we have to be careful with that. We will still have to face the consequences. So we're going to speak of Joseph and his affliction. I got a lot of that from the book by Charles Stanley, and this is just the way the Lord works. June, I think almost a month ago, had piled a bunch of books on that table back there, and this was one of them. I picked this book up because it says How to Handle Adversity, and I've been going through something in my life, and I thought, well, I want to see how to handle this adversity because it's been on my mind for several months now. And so a lot of this will be coming from Charles' notes on this. So it's a really good book. I highly recommend it. In Genesis 37, 3 through 4, it says, Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. And this is timely. Joseph, this we will find out in Scripture, he was about 17 years old, and this is where it started. Joseph probably wasn't very tactful when he had, as you recall, he had his two dreams, and he started boasting about this, and the brothers just hated him because they knew that he was their father's favorite. And that was probably the start of all his troubles when he was about 17 years old. So let's not be too quick to judge the brothers' envy. We also have to be careful when we see our brothers and sisters that may be going through something or have a certain talent that we would like to have, and they're getting all this attention. So we, too, need to be careful. And in Galatians 5:25-26, which is actually the last few verses of Galatians that we're studying now, the fruit of the Spirit. It says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So that's a warning for us too, not just for Joseph's brother. So these are the years of Joseph's affliction. Soon after, we find out that he was his favorite. The Scripture tells us he had two dreams. And in those dreams, you recall, he had the brothers and everyone bowing before him. And Scripture tells us that's really what really got the brothers upset. That's when they really started plotting in their minds that they were going to take his life. And then at some point, his father sends him to go check on his brothers. And us as parents, we do that. Sometimes, you know, the smaller sibling is in the house and maybe interrupting us. And we'll say, hey, go check on your brothers. Go check out, see what they're doing. So Joseph does this. And we find it's about a 25-mile trip. And that's a long walk. So that 25-mile trip, as you can probably see, the brothers had plenty of opportunity to start plotting what they're going to do to Joseph. They're alone with him now. And so they see him off in the distance. And it's just like us. We can identify someone from distance just from their stride, just from the way they walk and their figure. So they knew that that was him coming. And possibly it was the very brightly colored cloak or robe that he had. So they identified him, and they started plotting at that moment that they were gonna get rid of this brother of theirs. So they throw him into a pit, and Scripture tells us that this pit had no water in it. If this were happening to me, I'd be praying to God. First, I'd be fussing at my brother, saying, you know, okay, this joke is going too far. You know, this, you're going too far. And then after a while, when you're in there a while, and maybe he's overhearing their conversation, he's realizing he's in real trouble now. So he starts pleading with God. But Scripture does not indicate that God is answering him. He's possibly saying, you know, Lord, are you going to get me out of this? My brothers are getting ready to kill me. And it was only his other brother, Judah, who came to his rescue to persuade the brothers not to kill him because he didn't want the blood on his hands. But instead, he sees a caravan coming. And the caravan comes. And again, Charles Stanley did a good job of having the readers identify themselves with Joseph. Identifying himself with Joseph. Can you imagine being in this pit and you hear other people coming? Your hope instantly starts going up. Here comes some other people. Now, remember, when the brothers threw him in the pit, they tore all his clothes off of him, his robe and everything. So you would think he would be able to convince the people in the caravan that, hey, I'm one of their brothers, I'm one of them, but he was missing all his clothes. He was missing his identity, basically. And so when the caravan came up, obviously he was not able to convince them that he was being... He was thrown down there by his brothers, and those were his own brothers. So once again, what he thought was hope turned out not to be. And we do that often too. We often, as we're in a trial or something, we'll see something, a man-made situation come up, and we think, oh, this is it. This is what's going to get me out of my troubles. And it ends up not doing it. So in Genesis 37:27-28, come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And this is Judah. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. And so at this point, Joseph is really, he's really no doubt praying to God. You know, what is going on here? What is happening? You know, he's taken away from his livelihood. He was prominent in the family. Now he is a slave being sold. Not once, but twice. He's being sold again. So he's sold to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. In Genesis 39:1-4, we read, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, as an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph. And that's very important. That shows that even through his trials, even through the Lord's silence, he was with Joseph. Joseph may not have seen this, but he was with him. But we see all throughout this that Joseph was and continued to be faithful to God. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. This is a lesson for me. Even while going through a trial, maybe it's at work, maybe it's at home, maybe it's wherever it might be, to continue to work unto the Lord. Do everything the best you can. It's so easy to develop an attitude towards your situation or towards maybe the object that's causing the situation. What we see here, Joseph obviously continued to work very hard. He was very diligent. And the master saw this. Potiphar saw this. This didn't last long, so he's there. Well, we don't know how much time went by, but he's there. And remember, this started when he was 17. And he had a gift of handsomeness. The scripture tells us he was very handsome. Everything's going well, so maybe he's thinking this is a blessing. And it is. But then things change. He's accused falsely by Potiphar's wife, who's very attracted to him. And she accused him of attacking him. And in that midst, he does something amazing. What's he say? In verse 39:9, he says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Sin against God. He's still staying very faithful to God, even through all this. He could have easily said, you know, God doesn't care about me. Doesn't matter anymore. I'm going to dive into this. Doesn't matter. But he didn't. He stayed faithful to God. And continuing, Genesis 39:21-23, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." So when he was accused, obviously he was sent to prison right away. So he's sent to prison on something he did not do, something he was totally innocent of. Now, I know that we all feel that way sometimes too. Sometimes we get persecuted. Sometimes I feel that way, that I did nothing wrong. Matter of fact, he did everything right. And yet here he is going to prison. So he goes to prison. The Lord is still steadfast and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge. He was totally trusted because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So it was the Lord's work. We're going to see that over and over as we study. This is the Lord's work. You know, reaching people is the Lord's work. It's not mine. I'm a vessel to be used of the Lord and to be obedient to him. So sometime after, he's joined by two other prisoners. And these are prisoners that apparently work directly for Pharaoh. It's the cupbearer and the baker. And during that time, these two have a dream. And they ask Joseph to interpret their dream, and he's able to interpret them. And you know, I love Joseph. He's honest. Even if the news is really bad, he's honest with everyone that he interprets their dreams to. I mean, can you imagine telling the baker, "You got 3 days, you're going to die." And saying to the cupbearer, "Your luck's much better. Guess what? Well, not luck, but you're going to be much better off. You know, you're going to be allowed to live and be restored." And these things come true. And he asks his cupbearer, he says, "Just like any of us would do, you're going to get out, so do me a favor. Can you put in a good word for me? You know, tell Pharaoh about my situation, how I got here falsely, and just, you know, share my story, because you know, I need to get out of here." And so the cupbearer does get released, but he forgets about Joseph. I guess he's so excited about his release, but he totally forgets about Joseph. And he didn't forget just for a week. You know, like we do sometimes, we'll forget something, and then a week later, "Oh, I remember that." He forgot for a whole 2 years. So Joseph spends another 2 years in prison. Another 2 years. It wasn't until Pharaoh had his disturbing dreams that the cupbearer finally remembered that Joseph was able to interpret dreams. But the cupbearer didn't know it, but Joseph always gives God the glory for what he does. So he's called out, and Joseph tells Pharaoh in Genesis 41:16, he says, "It is not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. God will interpret your dream." And we won't go through it, but we all know what that dream was about. It was about the famine that was about to come up. They were going to have 7 years of good crops, enough to start saving up. And another 7 years, it was going to be desolate. There's going to be nothing was going to be able to grow. They're going to have a drought. And the Lord saw to it that Joseph was right there at the right time, the right place, and to be able to speak with Pharaoh to make this happen. Just amazing. Charles Stanley summarizes this very well. What happened, however, was much more fantastic than anything Joseph could have ever hoped for. Joseph did not know that God was setting the stage for a key move in his plan to bring salvation to the world. For God had decided to rear his chosen people through the Messiah, through whom the Messiah would come later, as slaves to a pagan nation. Then by miraculously freeing them from a world-renowned power, he would demonstrate to every nation that he was the only true and living God. Along with that, his people would have a heritage of faith and a picture of what the Messiah would one day do for every nation. The problem, humanly speaking, was how to get his people out of the land he had given them through Abraham and the land of, and to a land foreign. Second, they had to be welcomed there initially and given enough freedom to live together and multiply. So God chose to accomplish all of that through one man, Joseph. Once he was appointed second in command, there was almost nothing he could not do, including invite his entire family to Egypt to settle during the famine that just happened to take place a few years later. As long as he was alive, he could guarantee their safety and freedom. Joseph was a key player in one of the most strategic episodes in the story of salvation, and he never knew it. God always has a purpose. He always has a purpose. If anything is clear from this story of Joseph, it is this. God's silence is in no way indicative of his activity or involvement in our lives. He may be silent, but he is not still. We assume that since we are not hearing anything, he must not be doing anything. And I made that same mistake. So he is always, the Lord is always working in the background. He's always working in the background for us. Now shift a little bit more towards our faithfulness. And we saw Joseph's faithfulness through that entire thing. And we just heard of Jordan's birthday. He's 30 today. Scripture tells us he was 30 years old at that time. So he was there from 17 years old to 30, 13 years. And I'm complaining about 6 months of some stuff going on. 13 years. And yet Joseph remained faithful the entire time. So our faithfulness today, 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, whom comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by. Yesterday when I was walking around, I spoke with two people. I spoke with a gentleman, and this came to mind because we cannot comfort other people, nor can they comfort me, being brothers or sisters in Christ, unless they've gone through that affliction themselves. And that's where this verse makes sense. It says, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. It's so much easier. I'm not saying you can't do it, but I don't want to use the word easy, but it is easier if you've been through that situation yourself and you're able to share that with other people. And it's amazing how God uses that. And so yesterday when I was walking around, I saw a gentleman, and same thought. I said, maybe we can share the gospel with this gentleman, and introduce myself to him. He was there by his trailer, just dropped off his team. I always make the mistake, and I always have to confess to the Lord, Lord, I'm so sorry I did it again. I found out he was a public school teacher, so instantly my mind has all these ideas that he may be against God and so forth. But got talking to him, and we spoke for about an hour, and I wasn't the comforter. He was. He comforted me. And it turns out he has 6 kids, and he's a public school teacher now, but he homeschooled all 6 of his kids. And so we had a lot to talk about. And so he really encouraged me. He was a believer. He really encouraged me. He spoke about how hard it is to be a teacher right now in today's age in a public school. But the Lord has them there for a reason. The Lord has them there for a reason. And we just had a real, really good conversation. And really, there's a lot of areas in our life that really touched, especially the homeschooling part and raising our kids to love the Lord. So back to the question. We have this great privilege of sharing the ultimate answer to the biggest question. The biggest question. Why am I here? What is my purpose? Well, we heard earlier, our purpose is to glorify God. and to look forward to being with him forever. The ultimate answer, the good news, that's the answer people need. You know, we can say, we can give them all the advice for the problems they're having and comfort them in that advice. You know, maybe we've been through it. But what they really need is the good news. They need the gospel. That's it. That's the ultimate answer. Luke 10:2, and he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And Isaiah 6:8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Shouldn't we all be saying that? Here I am, send me. You know, how faithful are we? How faithful are we? And in John 4:35-36, do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for the harvest. Already the ones who reap is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. So the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. You know, we're a team effort. You know, there's going to be some watering, some planting, and then, of course, there's the harvesters. You know, God gives the increase, though. We know that verse. God gives the increase, but we need the harvest. And we love this. You know, yesterday, the week before, you know, these fishing tournaments, you know, this always comes to mind. He said to them, follow me, and this is Jesus speaking, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And he's speaking to fishermen. So yesterday at the pier, when I was watching Nicholas and all the other contestants going out, all the anglers, I was talking to that school teacher, and he says, we were talking about fishermen, he says, well, in the school, we have to use angler. So I saw this guy with his shirt, and I had to stop him and say, hey, can I get a picture of your shirt? I just love that shirt. So I got a picture of his shirt because his team name was Fishers of Men. So this is the lake. And spending 2 full weekends out on lakes with a sore back is tough. Last weekend, I sat in the boat all days, 2 days in a row, and it's tough. And Nicholas will tell you I didn't say anything to him because I didn't want to ruin their good time, but I had to keep standing up. But this is the lake yesterday. The reason I'm showing you this picture is because we got there about 5, actually we got up about 4:30 and got there about 5:30 in the morning. That's faithfulness, isn't it? That's commitment. And I'm convicted by it because we barely get here in time. And here we're showing up there 5:30 in the morning before the sun comes up. Last weekend at the other lake, it was raining all day, 98% of the time. I think it stopped just for a little bit a couple of times. That's faithfulness when it's cold, it's wet, it's rainy. And that just reminds what Peter tells us to do. Be ready always. He doesn't say be ready when it's clear and sunny. Be ready always to give an answer. But yesterday was a beautiful day. Last week was cold, wet. We were prepared. And that's the other thing that God wants to do. He wants us to be prepared for going out and giving the gospel. Preparing. Yep, there we go. Preparing. So get there early so they can prepare to go basically harvest, to catch fish. And it was great to see all these fishermen. They stand up, national anthem, and then they pray. This is during prayer. Well, I didn't take pictures during prayer. This is national anthem, and then they prayed. So this is them getting ready to go out. So a really neat sight. We too, before we go out, we need to pray. And we need prayer warriors, those who are able to go out for some reason, they need to pray for us. And when we go out, we need to be prepared. We need to wear certain things, have certain things with us to protect us from the elements. And that's the reason I put this here. The first week there on the left in the middle was last week, raining constantly. So we cover ourselves, we get ourselves prepared for what we might come against. And on the right side was yesterday because it was sunny all day, and you're out there from early in the morning. They do not come back until 3 o'clock to check in. That's a long time to be in the sun. And that's why he's wearing that thing across his face. He doesn't like the spray, so he wears that. And most of their fishermen do. So you're being prepared. You're preparing yourself to go out. And just like going out and witnessing, you have the adversary that's going to distract you. The adversary even wants to make you stop trusting the Lord. And I caught this on the side of the lake. I don't know what kind it is. It distracted me, and I didn't. That's a zoom lens. I didn't get that close. But Satan's out there. He wants to distract us. He wants us to get distracted. And it could, some of the things could seem like it's unto the Lord. And we can seem like we're busy for the Lord, but then we end up just being busy. And we got to be careful of that. That might be one of his greatest tricks, is to get us busy doing all sorts of things. I call this stump patience. This isn't the very stump or the very place. I learned a lot. Nicholas has been trying to teach me, and I've been, no. Fish, they don't care what bait looks like. They don't care what kind of boat you're in. They don't care how you're casting it. They call a fish around this stump, so we went back to it a couple of times. Fish like I used to be, lost, completely lost. We tended to stay in the shadows. And the fishermen know this. So they fish in their logs. They fish where it might be in dark places, underneath things, and in the brushes. And I call this patience because right down from here on the lake, Nicholas spots a fish. He sees it in the water. It's on what they call a bed. I'm very new to this. A lot of lingo, and that's something we need to learn too when we're out witnessing, to be careful of the lingo we use. You know, he talks about chatterbait, talks about poppers. They talk about spinners. And I was talking to a teacher yesterday. He said he was brand new. He said he went to the fishing store, and he asked for a Carolina rig and a Texas rig. And the guy looked at him funny and realized that the poor teacher didn't know exactly what he was asking. Carolina rig and the Texas rig is only how you tie your hooks and your bait to the line. So he was asking for something that was impossible for him to give. And we're like that too sometimes. We're out witnessing. We use all these lingos. We use all these terms that just, we don't realize it's just going over their heads. So we have to be careful of the words we use and when we're sharing the gospel with people. Back to this stump, but that's actually another location. Would you believe Nicholas fished for one fish for over an hour? We were probably as close as we got to this thing. We kept saying, we can't get too close. We could see the bass in the lake. And I kept saying, just grab the net and just scoop them up. This is what I learned. He kept changing different baits, different colors. He'd throw it out. It land right in front of this bass. It was just over 2 pounds, a pretty big bass. Bass ignored it, would not take it. He even dragged a few of them over the bass's head. And the bass would just kind of run off. It was just kind of annoyed a little bit, ran off, came right back to the nest, or the bed. They call it a bed. So the fish was actually protecting this bed. This went on, and he kept trying, and then he'd take it back. He'd put on a different bait. I'll call it bait. But he had a crawfish, and then he tried another crawfish, a different color. There was turquoise. There was blue, dark blue. Then he used black. Fish ignored it. And then finally, and we're looking at our watch, and we're going to have to get back because 3 o'clock is coming up. So finally he says, okay, I'll try something that's I haven't done before. He tried a white crawfish. He puts a white crawfish, throws it out there. The bass is funny. Grabs the crawfish by the claw and moves it. And he's yanking at it because he thinks he's got it in his mouth, but nothing happens. And then what does Nicholas do? He says, okay. So he tries that a few more times. The bass still isn't going for it. And this, again, an hour, this is a long time. And it's raining and it's cold. We need to get back. And Nicholas does something that I would never do. He grabs the crawfish. He bites it in half. And I'm thinking, gross. But he bites it in half. So now we're not only dealing with colors, but we're dealing with sizes. He bites it in half. Fish takes it. He catches a fish. Isn't that amazing? I learned so much because I was in a state of mind of saying, it does not matter. These fish don't care. These fish, they just don't care. And Nicholas and Logan said, well, Nicholas just annoyed him enough that he finally bit it. And so he finally catches it. So I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, you know what, this is exactly the same way we are when we're out witnessing to people. This is exactly the same thing. You see all these tracks? Different sizes, different words, different colors. They're for different types of people. And like Jonathan read this morning about Jacob and Abraham, the Lord knew exactly what they needed. He knew exactly what they needed. And when we're witnessing people, I don't know when to give up, especially with family members. You know, I see those verses that say, you know, just shake the sand off your sandals, the dirt off your sandals and move on. I'm not sure when that is. But I was impressed with the boys' perseverance. And they would not give up on this fish. And then I'm convicted because I think, maybe I give up too fast on other people. Maybe I don't stick with them long enough. Maybe I'm not listening to the Holy Spirit. Or worse, maybe I think I can do something when it's really the Lord's work. It's really the Lord's work. I'm just to be obedient and to be open to hear the Holy Spirit's calling and guidance. So that was a great experience, and I gained a lot from it. And we can take the same idea out on the streets and dealing with family members and dealing with people in the streets. Another example of faithfulness that we see, where we see that the Lord did the work, is with David and Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17. In 1 Samuel 17, we know David and Goliath. I think sometimes we know these stories all too well. We know them so well that we kind of skimp over things. I know I'm guilty of that as well. 1 Samuel 17, 32 to 33, and then 36 to 37. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go." Let me set the story. Well, we know Goliath is waiting out there, and he's challenging the Israelites to come out and fight him. And Goliath is huge, and he's well prepared. He's been trained. He's a trained killer. And we know the Israelites, they wouldn't go out there. But David volunteered to. Probably the smallest one there. And he says to Saul, he says, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go out and fight this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." David's faith was so strong. He says, "I don't need to fight." And you remember, he put on all the armor and then ended up taking it all off and saying, "This is the Lord's battle." He says that. This is the Lord's battle. He doesn't need all that human-made armor. And 1 Samuel 17, 47. "And that all of this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." And that's what David ends up saying to Goliath before he wins the victory. This is the Lord's battle. And that's great faith to go out there and fight someone who's trained. So who's on our side? You know, we go out. You know, we pray that the Lord is on our side. We pray that we're joining his battle and we're being obedient to his word, being guided by the Holy Spirit. The reason I took this picture is because last weekend was our very first tournament. And I stood there and I looked around. I started to notice there was a few, not a lot, there was a few young men that had these shirts on. And they had obviously sponsors on their shirt. It did not take Logan and Nicholas very long at all to figure out what was going on. Because you look at the boats, some of the boats out there, I had no idea how expensive these boats are, but they're very expensive. And a lot of this gear, A lot of electronics on these boats, very expensive stuff. But this team has sponsors, big ones, huge. And some of the other teams had these huge sponsors. To get these sponsors, what these boys have to do is they have to win a few tournaments and get the attention of the sponsors. They have to earn this. There's a lot of work involved and a lot of patience. So they have to win tournaments, and not always first prize, but if they win, they were given a big hint by one of the announcers. One of the announcers was talking about another young angler, a fisherman, and he said that he came in sixth place in one of these tournaments. But because when he got up to the stage and they weighed his fish, he spoke very well. He was a very well presenter. And some sponsors or some stores saw his speaking ability. And they approached him and said, "We're going to give you a boat for free for a year and all the gear that you need." Well, it didn't take long. Again, the boys picked up on that. It's like, oh, okay, we see how this stuff works. We have to earn the right to wear the sponsor's name on our shirts. They have to earn that. We are so blessed. You know, we have a sponsor that does the exact opposite to us. He says, you don't have to earn it. You don't have to show me how good you can do certain things. You don't have to be good for a certain amount of time, good deeds and stuff, to wear my name. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, we wear his name. We wear his name. And we're out representing him like these boys are representing these companies. We're out representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't ask us to earn that. He doesn't ask us to work for that. He doesn't ask us to go out and win a few victories on our own first. But we get to wear his name. And it's an honor. 1 Peter 1 through 13, and we'll hurry up. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All these verses are geared towards us obeying the Lord and starting to put away the flesh, the thoughts of the flesh, and the things that we can do on our own, and really depend on the Lord, really depend on the Holy Spirit to guide us. In Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And now we look at John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciple. He's glorified by us bearing the fruit. John 17:4. It's all about glorifying the Lord, just like we saw at the very beginning. It's glorifying him and living with him forever. John 17:4, Jesus says, I glorify you, meaning he's glorifying God. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given, that you gave to me to do. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus' words here. To see that you have a purpose, Lord. You had a purpose in his death. You have a purpose in his resurrection, you know, paying that penalty that I deserve, Father, that each of us deserve, Lord, paying it for us. Father, when we just look at Jesus' words, and you were glorified through his actions, his obedience to you, obedience unto death. Father, help us to be obedient and reach those who are lost, to give them the ultimate answer to that ultimate question, you know, why am I here? What is my purpose that you desire so desperately to be with them, to be with us, Lord, to have fellowship with us forever? Father, we just thank you, and thank you for all that you've taught me, even out on the boat, Father, the lessons you taught me, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for teaching us, because we know the Holy Spirit is there to counsel us and teach us all things. Father, we love you and thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.